All right, good morning. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. Today we're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, and forward from there to something I forget. But it's lesson 11, day 9, and I will remember by the end. I literally just typed it, like, where does this go out of my brain? Seconds ago, I typed it up, sent it off, 30 to 39, I think. Anyway, is that right? Yeah, or 40, or 38. Anyway, whatever it is. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Grab your Bible. You have your Bible study in front of you. You can tell me what it is. I don't know. Well, let's get started. Let's pray and let's jump right into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. The beautiful rain that's falling outside and just knowing that you're here in our midst in this study. Thank you for every heart listening today and joining in on this study. Thank you for her desire to pursue you and to follow you and to learn and to grow. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit that would exactly happen. And so we ask you would bless us during our study time today, not to just our own benefit, because that's awesome and we thank you for that, but mostly for your glory, that we can better bless you and glorify you in our lives. So be here in our study right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this. Let's hop over to Facebook. Oh, there we go. My Facebook is up. And there's the Facebook me. There we go. There's the Bible study. All right. Get my head out of the way over there in the corner. All right. So we are on 11 to 39. I think that's right. It doesn't feel like it. I think it should be 11 to 38. That's a typo, but whatever. Not 11 to 38. I meant 30 to 38. Yeah. 30 to 38, right? Anyway. All right. I know it's not to 39. I don't think. Is it? Maybe it is. Oh, maybe it's to 40. Whatever. We'll figure it out in just a quick second. I think it might be to 40. This is our last day before our create and share day. So I think it does go all the way to 40. I'll have to fix that later. All right. So let's go ahead and read and practice our Bible verse. How are you guys doing on this? This is the first time I've split up a verse and kind of passed over a whole chunk and just kind of got the beginning and the end of it. And in terms of what we've been memorizing, but how are you guys doing? Are you memorizing it well? I hope so. Let's go ahead and say it with me. Go ahead and say it out loud if you can right now. See if you can do it. And then write it down also. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How'd you do? Better? Good. All right. Well, we are going over to not there. There. There we go. Because we're going to read our passage today. 23 to 29? No. Wrong passage. How did I click that? Oh, I know why. Because when I clicked it, I must have had it linked to the wrong passage. Oh, I did. Look at that. All right. So we need to be in Hebrews, and we're going to add to that our passage from Joshua 6, 1 through 25. All right. So let me type that in. Joshua 6, 1 through 25. All right. That'll open up the whole thing for us. There we go. So our Hebrews passage goes here, by faith the walls. All right, here we go. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Of course, the walls didn't have faith, but the people had faith. It's a way of saying it, right? Because that's odd. The walls had faith until they fell down. Not really. The people did. Marched around, and the walls fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword and made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. We'll go into that a little bit in a minute. Let's go ahead and read our passage here in Joshua. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho to your hand. With its king and mighty men of valor, you shall march around the city, all the men of the war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to encircle the city, going around it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, when the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early. They rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpet, Joshua said to people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring the trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the tent treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. They captured the city. They devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen and sheep, donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went and brought Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household, all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Bam. It reminds me of my childhood, reading that story again, just singing the song and playing it out and just hearing the story. And just to remember, this is not just a kid's story. This is a historical account, right? So pretty crazy. And, you know, these are the kinds of things you want to see a movie made of. It's pretty astounding what happened here. All right, let's dig into our study here. So back over to Joshua real quick. How many years are between Hebrews 29 and 11:30? Let's go ahead and read that. Joshua 5:6. Hopefully I gave you the right link here. Hopefully I left it for myself. I did. There it is. For the people of Israel walked 40 years. 40 years until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing of milk and honey. 40 years. Oh, that's a great story of itself. Why so many years? Verse 29 has the people crossing the Red Sea headed for the Promised Land. Verse 30, this is back it over in Hebrews. I mean, take a look at Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. So between verse 29 and verse 30, 40 years. Yeah, exactly, 40 years. So verse 30 is when the walls of Jericho fell. Why didn't they just walk up to Canaan and take it right after crossing the Red Sea? I've done the math. It's about an 11-day walk. 11 days. I think it's 11 days, something like that. You can walk it. It's not that far. You go look it up on a map. Go find the Red Sea, the tip of the Red Sea or so. It's where they think that the Israelites crossed. Find that, Mount Sinai, location relatively of that, and just go from there to Israel or hike up all the way to Jerusalem if you want. Yeah. And Jericho was way down south on that. So that's silly. Anyway, that's what they did. What then was the prompt? Oh, wait, did we answer the question? Why didn't they just walk up? Well, there was a lot of rebellion in the land and they did not obey God. And God said, God had a lot to work with them. And a lot of his miracles he wanted to show, a lot of faith-building opportunities for them. And repeatedly, they kept on denying faithfulness to God. They kept on disobeying. They kept on with their rebellious spirit. And so God said, yeah, you're not going to go into the land. Your descendants will, but not you. What then was the promised? Was the difference between the generation who died in the wilderness and the generation allowed to enter the promised land? Again, the generation allowed to enter the promised land was the one that God swore that weren't allowed to enter. God swore that they wouldn't go in. And the new generation was the one that God said, you are going to go in. I'm going to start fresh with you guys and give you a fresh chance. This is like the fresh chance concept constantly in the Bible. I mean, Noah, and the flood, and God says, I'm going to start fresh with you guys. Abraham, I'm going to start fresh with you. And now the people, I'm going to start fresh with you. This new generation is coming up. All right. Rahab is not only mentioned in this account of the faithful, she's also mentioned an even more amazing account. Read Matthew 1:1-6. So after the people crossed over, took Jericho and protected Rahab and her entire family, what happens? Let's take a look. Matthew 1:1-6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Isn't that cool? All right, so let's take a look at that again. Have your Bibles handy so we can fill this in. So Rahab gets rescued. His entire family gets rescued. They get set aside. Jericho is decimated. God says, nope, they are so wicked and disgusting. I'm not going to even let any of them survive. Only Rahab. And so, again, kind of an arc story there, where only Rahab is lifted up and protected out of the total destruction. So, like Noah's family was the only one lifted up out of total destruction. Rahab's the only one. So Rahab moves on and gets brought in as part of the Israelites, adopted into the family. Isn't that beautiful? Just like you and I are. So she marries and she starts a family with this guy named Salmon. And they have a son, and they name him Boaz. So Rahab and Salmon get together, and they have a kid, at least one. And the significant one here is Boaz. And who knows how many kids she might have had illegitimately before she got And I just love the beauty in that, that God didn't spare like some super perfect, righteous, amazing person who was a school teacher in Jericho. He saved a prostitute. Somebody who was bad past and was deliberately sinning, and yet something about Rahab and her heart opened her heart to God's people. And what did God's promise to Abraham say? I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. So Jericho had had their opportunity to receive God and God's people. They cursed him instead. Rahab had her opportunity to receive, and she blessed them. And so she was blessed. They have Boaz, and Boaz ends up marrying Ruth. That's another beautiful story in the Bible. And they have a son named Obed, who then has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a lot of sons, but the youngest becomes the first righteous king of Israel. This is David. And finally, 28 generations later, Rahab's royal line brings us Jesus. Exactly. So let's be sure that we grasp this. Rahab, living among evil people as a prostitute, is still considered not only faithful, but worthy of mention in the genealogy of Christ. Why is that? Well, let's take a look at James, who mentions Rahab also. Fascinating study, by the way, to do. And this is one of the ways that I write the study for you guys, is once I come across a name that's important or concept that's important, I do a word search on that name or on that concept and find out where else are they mentioned, anywhere else in the entire Bible, and under what context. And then we get more information about them. And that's exactly what I did to Rahab here. So Rahab, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So she had works. She demonstrated her faith in works, and that made her right. And this comes to this entire passage from the book of James. It talks about that. Talks about faith and works. And you can't just have faith. You got to live it out. You got to do something with your faith. You can't just sit at home, suck your thumb, read your Bible, drink your tea, and, you know, think your faith is going to do anything for you. You need to have works. You need to get out there, put it into practice. All right. So the author feels the same way that I do in preparing this study at this point. What more shall I say? Time would fail to tell me of. And each of the men mentioned, not unlike Rahab, had true faith, but serious moral failings, or even moments of faithless doubting. Consider each and write a brief account of their life. So, I mean, honestly, we could have done a Bible study on just the lives of these guys right here. And so when I get to this point and we're breezing past it, it's literally the exact same thing that the author of Hebrews does here. He's like, gets to this point, he's been detailing all these people out, and then he gets to this, he's like, okay, I'm going to wrap it up here, but man, there's a lot more to say. But time would fail me, right? No way to go on to all this. All right, so let's just take a peek at some of these guys. And I really, really worked hard at abbreviating their lives down to some key issues here. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. All right, it's a call of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under, a little fuzzy thing in my face, sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. What's Gideon doing? He's hiding the wheat from the Midianites when he gets called. And that's an amazing story, as it is. Your day 10's coming up, and maybe these are one of the people that you're going to dig into their lives more and find out more about them, because I would say most of us listening to my voice today doing this study have a vague recollection of some of these guys, because you've done Bible study before, or you were raised in the church and you had Sunday school rattling around in your brain somehow. And so it's really interesting to go back as an adult. If you haven't visited these guys' lives in a long time, go back as a grown-up and revisit their life and get this new perspective, rather than just the storybook, you know, Finograph or VeggieTale video or whatever your generation was that you learned about these guys. Go back as a grown-up and watch and learn and be challenged by some of the stuff that went on. So she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, moving on to another life here. So here's Barak. and Abinoam Kedesh Naphtali and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun." So this is the account of Barak and Deborah. And Deborah is actually the key player here. Deborah was the only female who ever judged over Israel that's recorded. And it's quite an amazing account. And Barak didn't want to go into battle without her. And so he ends up getting scolded, basically saying, "Okay, we're going to go in and I'm going to go with you. But because of this, the woman's going to get the glory," which would have been in their culture in that time a shameful thing. All right, Judges. "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him." Here's Samson. And here's this guy, Jephthah. I'm sure many of you have never heard of him, but he was another judge. Samson was as well. In fact, go back. Gideon, judge. Yeah. All these guys are judges. I forgot about that. So Gideon is a judge. Deborah, in this story in Judges 4, Judges 13, Samson, he's a judge, and then Jephthah is this other interesting story of this judge, Jephthah. The Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute, nefarious beginnings. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And then we have this account of David, which you are way more familiar with. Let's go into that. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being the king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send to you you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And the Lord said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.' And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, 'Do you come peaceably?'" I mean, this prophet of God is showing up. They're like, "What have we done?" You know, principals walking into your classroom, basically. And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I mean, come on. This is evidence in the story of Rahab, if anything is. Anybody else would have dismissed Rahab as unworthy, right? Prostitute. But God looked at her heart. And anytime you're not sure about what the heck is going on in the Bible, keep that in mind. God is looking at the heart, and it might not be fully recorded, all the details of how God looked at someone's heart and figured it out that they were the right one. But we need to remember that always. When we look at it, we see, why would they even have done that? Why would God have killed all those people? Why would God have let that guy live? God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And that's not an excuse just to say, "Well, I don't know, so I'll just trust God." It's not that. It's like, let's go back to the character of God. And the character of God dictates how we respond. And the character of God says he knows our hearts. That is what he knows. So let's be mindful of that verse and apply that. Continuing on verse 8. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" It's like swipe, swipe, swipe. "Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, 'Nope, neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'Well, there remains the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep.'" It's like he's just out with the sheep right now. The sons are the ones here doing the important stuff. And Samuel said to Jesse, "You send him and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Remember, they were all nervous that he was there to begin with. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. Kind of reminds me of the special note that was on Moses, that Moses was beautiful. Moses was good to look at, right? And so we have this mention here of David. And the Lord said, so it's not like he picks ugly people is the point. It's not like, oh, God, you know, we look on the outside, we're just looking at beautiful people, and God's going to look at the heart, so he's going to pick all these ugly people. Not that there's anything wrong with that, because beauty is definitely in the eye of the beholder, and we're beheld by God. But I'm just saying, a lot of people have said that, like, well, God doesn't care if you're pretty. It's like, it's not that he doesn't care, it's just, but it doesn't mean you have to be ugly. I mean, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So there's that. And the Lord said, arise, anoint, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. It's the first time we ever hear about the Spirit of the Lord moving in this way. And then he rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Wow, that would have been quite an experience. All right. I feel like I want to go more and more. Oh, I think there was one more. Hold on. So more about Sir Samuel. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, obviously, chronologically, this is out of order for just chronological, but I kept it in the order that is mentioned in the Bible, because David's mentioned before Samuel, but Samuel obviously is way older than David by a long shot. So anyway, okay. So we've got all these guys here. Consider each, write a brief account of their life. Hopefully I've given you some details. You can certainly Google them and get more information there. But Gideon, he ends up battling with God takes down his army and brings it down to 300 men. And he fights against the Midianites. He's for the Lord and for Gideon. And he shouts and they blow with the trumpets and they crash open the lanterns. And jars that had lights inside of them. So they crash them open, the lights break out, and the trumpets blow, and God causes the Midianites to get totally, freaked out. Barak is an interesting guy. Barak is this military leader, and he serves under the judge Deborah, and he leads this defeat of this guy named Sisera and the Canaanites, but his problem was that he didn't lead in a trustworthy way that how God would want it to happen. And so Deborah ends up getting the glory in a sense. And again, there's a mention there about how that all plays out, in that story, but it's an interesting story as well. Samson, many people are familiar with him, quite a famous guy. In spite of his vices, he serves as this great champion of Israel. And, happens during the Philistine oppression. Jephthah was a judge, but he made this really crazy rash vow that he would sacrifice the first thing he sees coming up and over the hill. And lo and behold, the first thing he ends up seeing is daughter. Insane story, and scholars to this day have a difficult time processing it. But he honors God, but he's a knucklehead, and he does this terrible rash vow, and he basically fulfills a prophecy about people who make rash vows, like, don't do that. And Jephthah does it. He does defeat the Amorites and the Ammonites, so he gets that to his credit. But he's this rash vow-making knucklehead, basically. David, he's a king, but he commits adultery and murder. And there's pride involved because he disobeys God and takes a census of his people, and that causes a plague. God brings a plague upon the people as a result of his disobedience there. David, a king, God, man after God's own heart, not perfect in any way. And then Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was born out of earnest prayer and an answered prayer, but he had very poor discernment. He misjudges Hannah, thinks she's drunk in the morning. He misjudges and thinks Saul's a good guy. He misjudges and thinks Eliab, the oldest of Jesse's sons, is a great guy. He just has really bad discernment. God still uses him continually, but he's not well known for his decisive discernment without an amazing amount of prompting from God. In addition to that, his own two sons were horribly rebellious. So, you know, again, it's not about us being perfect. It's not about that at all. It can't be. It's not. It's about ultimate believing loyalty. That's faith. That's what faith is, believing loyalty in God. And that's why these people are listed. They're not listed because of their moral perfection. They're listed because of their believing loyalty, their faith in God. All right, so let's go ahead and summarize Hebrews 11, 33 to 38 by listing each on a cloud, just as the actions mentioned. So we are going to be talking about them, and they'll be referred to as a great cloud of witnesses. So I provided some clouds here for you. And let's just go ahead and fill in their actions here. And this is moving on, and I want us to really focus on the verbs. And here's some of the ones that I found as I'm reading, and you can just read along in the Bible. But they conquered. They enforced, they obtained, they stopped, they quenched, And your Bible is going to list this in a different way, but just fill in all of the verbs on the clouds here. They made strong. They became mighty. They put to fight. They received back. They tortured. They were tortured. They refused to accept release. In other words, they could have been released from being tortured had they denied God, but they did not. They rose again. They suffered. Oh, they refused to accept release, I should say, because they knew they would rise again. They suffered. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Ugh. Literally, obviously. They were killed, it says, and they went about wandering. So this is just, I'm just reading through all of the descriptions of what these people went through for their faith. And again, these aren't people who were morally perfect. The only people in this entire count that we don't have recorded somewhere in the Bible, a moral imperfection, is, bye, Annie. The only people we don't have any moral imperfection recorded is Abel and Enoch. I should have left that as a bonus question. Maybe I will. Maybe I'll still use that as a bonus question when we get back. Who are the only two people that we have no mention of a moral imperfection, even though they made this amazing list? And the only two people that I'm aware of, maybe that'll be the question. Maybe you can find somebody else that nowhere in the Bible is mentioned a moral imperfection of them. So here's the point. It's not about moral perfection. It's about believing loyalty. It's about faithfulness. All right. So did they live a happy, prosperous, best life now life by the world standards? What does the author say in 11:39-40? Note the word made perfect, helio, which we've studied throughout, is not moral perfection, but the idea of coming to the perfect end of your purpose in life, which is faithful obedience to God. So short answer, did they live a happy, prosperous, best life now kind of life? No, they did not. Not sawn in two, tortured, stoned, burned, dying. No, these are not the world standards. Anyone who's even living like that or going through that, someone might be said of them, oh, they must be disobeying God. Something, they must be punished by God. Yeah, and those types of people are the ones who are Job's friends who would say the same thing about him. So what does the author say? They were made perfect. And that's that word teleo, which we've talked about before, is that a fully extending of the telescope, that it pulls you out so that you're living your life to the fullest extent of what you were designed to be. By listing for those who he had warned not to, quote, throw away your confidence, which has great reward. What is the author trying to remind us today? Remember back in 10:35, he says, 10:35, where are we? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. And he had just finished listing out all of the things that they'd been doing that were right on track in terms of going the suffering that they were going through. And so, what is the author trying to remind us today by mentioning all these people and everything that they went through? I think he's trying to remind us, look, if you're going through hardship and difficulty, this isn't for you to say, why am I going through all this difficult time? Doesn't God love me? Doesn't he know? No. No. Stop it. We need to not be like that. We're going to go through difficulties and we need to have discernment. We might be going through difficulties because you're just a knucklehead. You're just not obeying God. And there's sin in the camp, you know, or you're like Jephthah and his rash vow, and you've brought stuff onto your own self, right? There's that. But sometimes the things that we're going through, you're more like Job. You are righteous. You are living it right. And you're just dealing with stuff. Sometimes it's a mix of both. Sometimes that we've created scenarios in our own life by the bad habits, by the irresponsible way we've lived, or just the unwise way either we've parented, we've been a friend, or we've behaved with our bosses. I mean, think about any relationships that you have as a child of your parents, as a sibling, as a parent to your own children, engaging with your boss, engaging with friends. Maybe you've got issues with how you're engaging with people that's creating the problems anyway. So that's your own issue. That's your own failing. That's your own lack of maturity or skill set, really. And you need to identify that and be willing to say, I need to gain some better skills here because I keep on creating the same scenario. So stop whining about it. Like, why? It's so hard. It's so difficult. Oh, no, Sometimes it's because you're just messing up your life because you don't have a good skill set. You just need to get a better skill set. And you need to confess any sin that you have as well. But sometimes, honestly, don't you think it's just God saying, I'm just going to put you through this. This is a test. This is me walking you through some difficult stuff. And I want to see your believing loyalty. I want to see your faithfulness. Let's take a look at these following passages so we can be assured of our inheritance and reward. And I use this line here to kind of link through all of them at once. So let's give it time to dial in and wake up and open that scripture up so you can see it. All right. Hebrews 9:15. Who can receive the inheritance God offers? Therefore, he's a mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since death has occurred that redeems him from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Are you called? Those who can receive it? Those who are called. You hear God's voice? You have God calling you? You're responding to that? You can receive the inheritance that God offers. Galatians 3:18 and 19. What are you if you belong to Christ? What are you if you belong to Christ? For if the inheritance, just talked about that, comes by the law, no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham as a promise. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is why several lessons days ago, I had you write out all the promises of Abraham. If you are and been called, then you get the inheritance. If you are part of that inheritance, then you're heirs of that promise of Abraham. And that's why I had you write out all those promises way back then, what Abraham got. Love it. All right, God's word. Colossians, when we serve the Lord, what will we receive? Let's take a look. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. You will receive this inheritance as your reward. And let's describe that inheritance. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1. Let's take a look at this inheritance. What's wonderful. This is ours. Blessed be the God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are being guarded because of our faith. And the faith that we have, it was given to us from God. This is awesome. This is very, very good news, right? Okay, well, let's just wrap up and I'll close with this thought. It's hard to imagine yourself. Is it hard to imagine yourself when you read of the lives of these men and women? It is for me. With very few exceptions, each of these died for their faith. But who was called to follow? Are we all struggling, worried, failures to some degree? I am. And yet there is Jesus calling us with all of our mess ups, with our past, with our pride, with our vices. Our lives should be lived in the world as if to be listed right along the roll call of these faithful. Why not? That's not pride. That's faith. Are we going to blow it? Yep. But so did every one of the faithful listed in this chapter. But each one, like you and me, received grace from God. How could it be grace if we weren't so weak and unworthy? Be ready. Be willing. Be aware of the cost. Practice your faith where you live, with your finances, with your family, your friendships. Obey God. Have faith and live like those who've gone before us. All right. Great time today. Thank you for being here with me. And as always, you are loved and prayed for. And it's especially helpful to me. I mean, I love you anyway, but I really love it when you check in, say hi, leave a comment, let me know what you're thinking about today's study. Was there anything that stood out to you? Anything that challenged you? A question that you might have? Anything that encouraged you and you want to pass along that encouragement to others? This is a community Bible study. So let's Let's be in community. Let's connect with each other. Podcasters, this is your day. Leave a comment on the podcast. YouTube people, I'm going to call you out as well. Leave a comment on that YouTube. I love getting those comments. And those of you on Facebook are generally pretty good about at least saying hi, but today, leave a comment. Leave a comment and give me something specific that you took away from today's message. And then let's just go one step further. Why don't you go ahead and share this Bible study and leave a comment in your post about when you share it. Maybe take a screenshot of something you wrote and or a photo and post that and let people know that you're digging the word, you're loving it, and you're learning something, and here's what you're learning. I'll like to see that. I'll enjoy seeing that myself. And then I know it'll be a blessing for you to get it out there and to share with others, and I know it'll be a blessing for those that you share with. So go ahead and do that today. Always remember, you are loved and prayed for. And until we meet again, I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day. Enjoy the rain today. It's lovely out. And I look forward to being with you tomorrow. Bye-bye for now.